Today on Real Radio.
You might have a vision to do something for the Lord and for His glory. Somebody will say to you, that will never happen in your life. You can't do that. And doubt will always argue that nothing can be done.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the New Testament narrative or gospel written by Luke. We're in a mini-series taken from Luke 7 and verses 18 through 35. This is a passage that contains the words of Messiah speaking of the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, and in quite favorable terms. Yet, like most other individuals we read of in Scripture, John the Baptist had his share of shortcomings, as do you and I. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs with more in this series called, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt?
Church, many Christians feel like you can't even mention the word doubt as though it is some unpardonable sin. Yet every one of us struggle with doubt. And let me encourage you, though, as you grow older with Jesus, as you serve the Lord, and as you grow along in Christ, listen, doubt begins to diminish in areas of your life, but there are some areas that perhaps will never go away. And where do I get that from? Well, number one, from experience, but that's not good enough. Most importantly, from the Bible. We know that throughout the life of Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah, we know from even Paul the Apostle that they struggled with doubt from the beginning of their ministry to the end. Not doubt so much that God is God, no way. They were convinced of that. They were persuaded of that. They understood the Scriptures. They were convinced and firm about that. And you may be the same way. I know personally, that's where I'm at. I don't doubt the existence of God, and I don't doubt His Scriptures. This is the doubt I struggle with. Will God do that in my life? So it's a personal doubt. Maybe this morning you're here and you're saying, well, I don't even believe in God, or I'm not sure. Well, I understand that. And just hang on. God's working in your life, and maybe even this morning God is peeling back the scales that you might see the Lord through the eyes, the spiritual eyes of faith. But we all struggle with doubt to some degree or another. And so in Luke chapter 7, we'll read the context or the text of our message again, verses 18 to 35. Then the disciples of John, that is John the Baptist, reported to him concerning all things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one or the Messiah, or do we wait for another? And when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying or asking, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? And in that hour, or in that very hour, he, Jesus, cured many of infirmities and afflictions and of evil spirits, and many blind were given their sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard. I love that. All right, you just saw it happen. Now go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who's not scandalized or offended because of me. And when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. And this is what Jesus said. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled live in luxury, are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among these born of women, there is not greater a prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, that is the professional religionists of the day, those who knew the Old Testament, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him, that is by John the Baptist. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying. And Jesus quotes a proverb of the day. We played the flute to you, or for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, but you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a gluttonous, a man given to wine or to drink or to being friends of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus responds in verse 35 by saying, but wisdom is justified of her children. Church, it depends on what side of this statement or this portion of scripture you land makes all the difference in the world. Are you like those who are tax collectors and those who are common people, those who, as the Bible says, are sinners? Are you in that group of people who were receiving the message of John the Baptist, who said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance to prepare in your heart the coming of the Lord? Is that where you're at? Or are you on the other side of saying, well, we're like those Pharisees and those lawyers of the book, of the Old Testament. We don't need a Savior. We're fine just as we are. We've got religion to protect us. And we don't need to identify with John's message. We don't pull ourselves down to that level of being negative and not thinking a positive thought like being a sinner. They saw themselves not needing salvation. So when Jesus is giving this message here, you'll find yourself in one of two camps. Last time, we began what is 10 stops along the way about how do we struggle with doubt and why do we? We looked at the first 5 of them, and very quickly, we'll run through them fast. Why do we struggle with doubt? We saw number 1, because doubt comes natural to who we are. Doubt is something natural that we struggle with. It is the Bible and us fellowshipping together and seeing the Word of God in action that overcomes doubt in our lives. But number 1, doubt comes natural to the human. Number 2, because doubt won't disappoint. And I told you that I'm laying that on you in a sarcastic way. Doubt will never disappoint. Why? Because doubt never expects anything to happen. Doubt is never disappointed because doubt doesn't expect anything. How do we or why do we struggle with doubt? Because doubt never expects anything to happen. Thus, it never disappoints. Number 3, we looked at the fact that we struggle with doubt because doubt gets nothing done. Doubt passionately argues, remember, all the reasons why we can't do what God is calling us to do. You might have a vision to do something for the Lord and for His glory. Somebody will say to you, that will never happen in your life. You can't do that. And doubt will always argue that nothing can be done. Doubt is content with that. Number 4, we looked at doubt opposes faith. Every time, doubt will stand in opposition to your faith. And this is a very critical thing because God infuses the word. Watch this, church. The Bible goes into your life, into your heart, just like, as we mentioned, seed into the ground, but the seed has got to grow. And faith in your life will begin to grow, and doubt will attack that. And wherever doubt is at, faith will overcome it. Faith will crush it. Why do we struggle with doubt? Because, frankly, doubt is easier. Doubt's easy. It justifies things. Doubt sits back and says, well, you know what, and this and that. And it's much easier to sit and doubt everything about God or that if God can use you. Oh, I doubt this and I doubt that. And remember we talked about Eeyore and how doubtful he is all the time. We can be like that. But the truth of the matter is it's easier to be like that than to venture out in faith. Faith can be terrifying. Because we're out there, so to speak, in a sense, feeling naked. We're not naked. God is all around us. But we sense and feel. Sometimes faith goes against everything that makes some sort of a logical, reasonable explanation to us. Faith goes against that. Doubt says, look to reason. Doubt says, look to what's the statistical argument of this succeeding. Doubt says things like, no one else has ever succeeded before in this venture. Doubt says, it's easier just to stay put. Faith says, no way, we're going to branch out. So here we go. Note takers, jot it down. Number 6, in our study, why do we struggle with doubt? It is because doubt questions God's promises every time. This kills us, you guys. Number 6 is doubt questions God's promises. You guys, it happened, and it does happen in the life of the believer. Jot this down. This first verse I want you to see. About doubt, questioning the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul said to the church at Corinth, Greece, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, he says, by me and Salvanius and Timothy, the message was not yes and no, but in him was yes. The word in Greek means that Christ is the divine yes. For all the promises of God are in him, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. Church, will you jot it down? Please write this down. Are you guys with me? Amen. Jot that down, 2 Corinthians 1:19. God's promises to you is yes. But pastor, does that mean me too? Yes, you too, especially you. When you and I doubt, that's when we need to receive God's promises the most. God's promises in Christ are yes. I love what Paul says. You can almost hear the sarcasm from Paul. When we came preaching and delivering the gospel to you here in Greece at Corinth, we didn't say one thing on Monday and then a different thing on Tuesday. God's word is not confusing. We didn't say you had salvation on Monday, but you lost it on Saturday night. You need to get saved again. We didn't say that God loves you today and God hates you tomorrow. We didn't say that you are this way and then that way, or God is one way or the other. No, Paul is saying that God's promises, they never change. You and I struggle, you and I go through doubt, and the world goes through its gyrations, but God never changes. Amen to that? It's wonderful. If there's anything firm, if there's anything sure in this world, it is God's promises. But doubt will attack that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, please believe this. Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, number one, he's a new creation. Number two, old things have passed away. And number three, all things have become new. How many of you are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. All right, listen, put your hand down. Stop worrying about the past. But pastor, what am I going to do if I'm not worrying about the past? Do something right. Do something that matters. God has forgotten about your past. Stop reminding him. God has forgotten about your past. Stop dwelling back there. Yeah, but you know what? I can't do this for God because I had this kind of upbringing, or I was treated this way by my parents or by my brother. Forget it. Stop thinking about it. Give it to God and move on. You are much more resilient in Christ than you think. But Jack, I have a low self-esteem. You know what? Low self-esteem's not low enough. It needs to go to the... Did you hear that? Some of you are in shock. What? Low self-esteem is not low enough. I just made that up, by the way. You want to write that down? Low self-esteem, listen, is not low enough because if you want to be lifted up, you need to put yourself at the foot of the cross, my friend, all the way down. Down. I mean down there. Down there. Lord, here I am. And the Lord picks you up. He raises you by your chin. He pulls you up and he looks into your eyes and he says, now I can tell you because you'll believe it that I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. And he just picks you right up. See, we think, well, if I just have more self-esteem or, listen, we already love ourselves. That's part of the problem. We need to get down. Get down. Get down. God will pick you up. As a new creation, I'm glad to be at the foot of the cross. As a new creation, I want Jesus to be ahead of my life. I don't want my life to be ahead of Jesus. Brother, I've tried that. It doesn't work. You just get a bloody nose. It's a rough way to live. But the qualifier to that statement in 2 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 1 is in Christ. Are you in Christ? A moment ago, you raised your hands. If we were taking a test or an exam, or you know when you go down, you know when you get on the log ride, I guess it is, at Disneyland, or is that not, I don't know, doesn't matter. You know those rides, though, you get on those rides, and just before your stomach comes out of your mouth, they have that automatic thing that takes the picture of your group, and then you can buy it when you recover down at the bottom. And there you are, you know, you're screaming or you're hanging on. I hate that stuff. I don't do roller coasters. I love flying airplanes. I'll take the space shuttle to Mars. I don't care. I love that stuff. But I do not get on a roller coaster. You are not to tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, but it's that falling feeling. I don't like it. Oh, it's like it's never going to end. Like a bottomless pit? Just falling and falling. I hate that thing. But you see this picture of... You are in that log, going over that cliff, going 100 feet down, and you're not getting out. Well, listen, instead of going down, I would rather be in Christ. Go ahead and take a picture of this, you know. In Christ as we go up. Up in prayer, up in worship, up in service to God, up in fellowship, up in encouragement, up in the rapture, may it be right now, amen. Let's go up. Take a picture of that, Disneyland. Oh, there they go in the rapture. We're like this. Can you imagine? Awesome. Are you in Christ? See, God's promises are yes, and when you begin to understand God's promises are yes, it slays doubt in God's promises. It just slays doubt. And you stand firm. As weak and frail as we are, we can be firm and strong in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 is a wonderful passage. Ephesians 4, 23. The Bible says there, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. You got to put him on daily, by the way, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This new man, this new person, is all about you and I now living in Christ. John chapter 3, this is how you live in Christ. This is the answer. But Jack, how do I get into Christ? John 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again or recreated from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, Jesus said it. Do not marvel that I said to you, he's speaking to Nicodemus, you must be born again. The word in Greek is Nicodemus. You are a very religious, good, wonderful man. Jesus told the highest ranking member there, I tell you, unless you're born from above, that is recreated by the Spirit of God, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. In Philippians 3:20, the Bible says, for our citizenship is in heaven, that is heaven above, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, that is Jesus Christ, to come. God's promises were challenged. And John the Baptist is asking the question, are you the coming one or do we look for another? You know, I know that some scholars say that John was not doubting. I have a hard time with this. They're trying to tell me what was in John's mind. They say John wasn't doubting. It wasn't John's moment of doubt. His disciples were doubting, so John sent his disciples to go talk to Jesus so that they could be straightened out. I don't buy that. John sends them to ask the question, are you the coming one? John the Baptist, the great minister of God, the forerunner of the Messiah, was now in prison. And we covered that in detail last time together. He was beginning to doubt. No human being, even Moses who saw the Lord and heard the voice of the Lord, had times of doubt, and so will you and I. But the great thing is, we don't stay there. When we doubt the Lord's promises, though, we are challenging God's authority, Christian. That's what happens. See, Jack, it doesn't feel like that, but that's exactly what's happening. When God says this to us, we either doubt him or believe him. When we doubt him, we are doubting his authority over our lives. And the cure for doubting God's promises is, look at verse 22. Jesus said, go and tell John the things that you've seen and heard. And he gives that litany of proof text of the coming of the Messiah. Go tell John that the word of God, the Bible, is being fulfilled. That was the answer. By the way, and along the way of our Christian life, my friend, you and I, as Christians, are to preach the kingdom of God with what we say and what we do. Jesus not only preached it, he did it. And you and I are to do that to some degree or another. That's very important. We are either, Listen, we are either preaching the kingdom of God at one moment, or we're turning around and trying to comfort a hurting world in the other. It is one way or the other in our lives if we're serving the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that, because listen, this world is prone to death, danger, decay, attack, fear. If you've got all your eggs in this basket called planet Earth, boy, you need to stay tuned. You need hope. Number 7, why do we struggle with doubt? Because doubt resists letting go. See, we struggle with doubt because doubt enables us, we think, to hang on to things. The truth is, doubt resists us letting go. When we live by faith, we rest in the hands of God, Christian, and we won't worry about things. We won't fret or panic about the things that seem to be going against us. What has happened even this week against you? Now, don't shout anything out. Just be quiet for a moment here, but think. Think over here. What has happened this past week that you view as against you? I've got a list of things personally. As you go across, as you think about it, as I scan across this gathering of people, all of us have a response to that. For some, it may be one thing. I viewed this as being against me. That officer gave me a ticket, and I didn't go that far into the intersection. Or whatever it might be. This person said something about me. My wife hurt me. My husband hurt me. My kids, whatever it might be. Good or bad, true or false, take it to the Lord. Because what happens is, if you begin to nurse it and take care of it, this little thing begins to grow, and you'll begin to seed and fuel and nurture this thing of doubt, and you will wind up resisting God being in control of that thing, whatever it is. From stubbing your toe to losing a loved one. You will either try to reckon it and reason it out with God or without God. God's in control of every aspect of our lives. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud." That is, God resists the person who's in charge of their own life. "But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves." Remember getting down? Look, please remember that. I didn't lay down on this stage for nothing here. Please. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." God will lift you up at just the right moment. When we surrender to Jesus everything, we have nothing anymore to defend. We're free. And God will defend us. We have nothing more to protect. God will protect us. It's not about us. If we, or you and I, truly have faith in the Lord, we will enter into that rest that the author of the book of Hebrews spoke about. But when we doubt, we seek to have control. Christian, listen. Mark this down and test and see if this is not true. Every, quote, Christian who says that they know the Lord, but they're controlling, notice how much doubt is in operation in their lives.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a mini-series called Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? It's taken from Luke 7 and verses 18 through 35. Part of our journey through this New Testament narrative, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now again, this is a series within our series through the Gospel of Luke, and for a short time it's available on DVD for your contribution to the ongoing outreach of Real Radio of any amount. So whether you call, click, or write, just ask for it by title, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? More than one way to get in touch with us, beginning with our website. You can visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Or call us. Our number is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can be found at realradioactive.org. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.